all week screaming and yelling at these kids. No, he hasn't been screaming at him, he's been screaming with them, having a good time at camp. 1 John chapter 5 in your Bible this morning. They do tend to get loud at camp. That's a good thing. The Bible says we're supposed to make loud noises to God. And, it would be fun to just take the whole church up to camp for one of the nights. It would just be a blast to get you guys in that teen service. The one thing I missed this year, in fact, I should have put it on the survey sheet. I missed the skit videos. They used to have really funny skit videos, but both those guys went off working in other churches, and they're not there anymore. So, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. I didn't write a starting verse. I'll start there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And let's pray, Lord. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to be strengthened in our faith and our understanding of your salvation. And perhaps everybody in here has the assurance that they need, but maybe there's one, or maybe one just watching our services today that needs the message of assurance and understanding why it is that we know that once you do save us, that we are eternally saved. And God, help us to be able to answer others when we ask the question. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to me, one of the worst teachings to crop up in Christianity, and when I say Christianity, I don't mean necessarily all of, limiting just to born-again Christianity, obviously. In fact, having stated this, it would be pretty obvious that I would have to be referring to those who are not really saved, because, the teaching is that you can't know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die, that you can't know for sure that you're saved. You can't have 100% assurance that, the last breath you take, the last beat of your heart that ushers you into eternity, you're just completely assured that you will be in heaven the moment you die. Well, if you don't have that assurance, it's a very likely prospect that you don't have that assurance because you're not saved. And you've been taught that you can't have it because you haven't been taught how to be saved properly. In other words, a false doctrine of salvation will lead to an inability to decide or know with certainty that you are going to heaven. It'd be very difficult to teach salvation properly and not at the same time as you're explaining how people are saved, for them to be able to have that assurance that they will go to heaven when they die. It'd be pretty hard. I mean, I know there's some people who were taught to trust Christ as Savior and did, and then later were mixed up by some cult or some false teaching within so-called Christendom. But for the most part, if somebody doesn't know for sure they're saved, it's because they're not. And to me, it's one of the worst things that has attached itself to what is called Christianity, is this idea that you just can't know. You just cannot know, even though you can believe in Jesus Christ and you can have faith in the Bible and all that stuff, you just cannot know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. Some examples of that would be, for instance, the Catholic teaching of the sin of presumption, that it is presumptuous to believe that you're going to heaven when you die, that you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, that is something left up to God only, and he will decide based on whether you went through all the sacramental rituals and received the grace of the church and maintained a life of good works. Then, if you do that in Catholic teaching, then, you'll probably go through purgatory to get rid of the remaining sins that haven't been dealt with, and then eventually end up in heaven, especially if you have relatives that are rich enough to pay your way out of purgatory. I mean, it gets kind of convoluted. So there's that. Not all Calvinists, but even some Calvinists teach, and I think what happens is over a generation or two of Calvinism, people tend to not get saved because they just feel like they're either elect or they're not. So they never really put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior on a personal level, and they just kind of expect they're either one or the other. And so what will happen is in some Calvinist teaching, you can't know that you're one of the elect until you die. In other words, Calvinism is the idea that God chose to save a certain group of people, and the remainder of the people that are on the planet were not chosen to be saved, and therefore cannot or will not be saved. Even if they make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, it's a false one that will eventually manifest itself by the fact that they'll fall away from the faith. And Calvinist teaching is that God will make the people that he chose to be saved get saved, and the ones that didn't, are just doomed to, you know, eternity in hell. But the thing is, how do you know if you're one of those chosen ones? Well, they would, you know, an assurance Calvinist, one who believes that you can know, would say, well, there's, you know for what Christ did. If you can believe what Jesus did for you and you put your faith in that, that's evidence that God put that faith in you to believe that. And so you can be pretty confident that you have that assurance. But like I said, sometimes the generations that come behind the, over time, they don't really exercise personal faith in Christ. And so they just kind of hope that they must be one of the elect because they were in the right kind of church. And therefore, they don't really have that assurance. And how can they know for sure whether they're elect or not? There is the teaching, of course, that you get saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But you can, either by some grievous sin or some grievous lifestyle, lose your salvation. You can fall from grace by doing certain things. And you might not know at what point you lost it. You don't know when it went from, okay, I messed up and I need to confess it to God and get it right, to I'm over the line and I can't be saved anymore, although I have certainly run into them on the street that are pretty confident that even though they were saved at one time, they're no longer saved because they've just gotten so far away from God. And that's a very sad thing because you can tell by their testimony that they were believers. They certainly trusted Christ and really at that point still believe that he died for their sins and rose again. They just think that they have sinned too much for God to really save them. And so there are a lot of different variations. Certainly the cults, don't believe you can know for sure you're going to heaven because you've got to work your way there. And so there are a lot of different types of Christianity, and that covers most of them. And it's a very small, select, group of believers that understands that you can know for sure because you have trusted in Christ that you are saved and are going to heaven and never will lose that salvation. I mean, we have people called universalists. They're ones that believe that everybody on the planet is going to get saved, and that even though they have a Christian and Bible maybe basis that they sort of launch themselves from, there's really no, they just expect everybody to be saved. And so there's really no need for faith in Christ because God's just going to save everybody. So, but I'd say this, so it's a lot of professing Christendom that just believes you cannot know for sure that you're going to heaven. And if you do, by some means, believe that there is a way to get saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you still can't know for sure whether you're going to make it because you might do something before you die that causes you to lose it. And I'll just say this, I unapologetically believe that when a person gets saved, he is saved to the point, from the point that he gets saved all the way to eternity. In other words, I don't believe in Calvinism where he was predestined to be saved and would have been saved no matter what. So it was almost like before he was saved and after he's saved, he's sort of saved because he's going to get saved because God's going to make him get saved. That's Calvinism. I mean, if you exist on this planet as one of the elect, and if you haven't trusted Christ yet, it's inevitable you will because the Holy Ghost of God will make you do that. And so in a sense, you're almost always saved. But I believe this. I believe that the moment before a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they were to die in that moment before they trust Christ, they would die and go to hell and spend eternity in hell. And no question about that. But I also believe that from the moment a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ and exercises faith, they realize that they're lost on their way to hell. Jesus died for their sins, was buried, rose again. They believe that. They believe that's personal. They believe they put their faith in Him and call upon Him to save them. He will save them. From that point on, they are saved and never will go to hell. Never have to worry about going to hell. Nothing could ever happen to change the fact that their sins are forgiven, their souls are saved. They will be in heaven someday. I would ask those people if they say, well, yeah, but you could do this or that. But wait a minute. If God says here in the passage that we read that His Word is the record that God's given to us eternal life. I mean, God's written His Word so we can know, He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Why would God's Word tell us that we could know, how could you have any other position than to think that if God gave us His Word so we could know, why would you teach that you can't know? Why would you teach as the pagan Baalite, with the name Catholic priest said at a funeral a couple years ago in my hearing, and some others in this room, why would he say that the danger of reading the Gospels literally is that they will cause you to believe that you can know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I mean, he just professed with his own mouth that he is a liar, because if God's Word says and he's contrary to God's Word, then let God be true and every man a liar. That man just stated the fact that he was a liar because God's Word says, according to him, God's Word says you can know that you're going to heaven, but of course, that's only if you read it literally. So you have to go ahead and read it and not take it literally. And that just shows you what the Catholic Church is all about. They're not about what the Bible says. They're about keeping you in the bondage into their religious system. And they say you can't know for sure. But he admitted that the Gospels, if you read them literally, would tell you that you could know. And the thing is, God states that the purpose of his word is so that you can know that you're going to heaven. Well, if God wrote it so you can know you're going to heaven, how could you believe that it's not possible to know? How could you believe that there's a way to lose it? How could you believe that, that your salvation is not secured eternally by God? I mean, if you can't know, then what God's word says, or if you could get saved but then lose it, well, how do you know when you lost it? And God has given us his word to know. And here's the thing. There are some strong reasons to understand and know that we are assured once we're saved that we're never going to hell. We're never losing our salvation. Let me just sort of throw those out to you. First of all, because the Bible says here, if you have the Son, you have life, and that life is eternal life. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That thing of believing and having him, it goes in this together. There's no way to separate the two. You get saved by believing that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, who died for your sins, rose again. And when you receive him, notice John chapter 1. Notice John chapter 1. If you have the Son, you have life, and that life is eternal life. And you get that eternal life by having his Son. And how do you get his Son? By believing on him. By believing on him. By receiving him. Notice John chapter 1 and verse 11. John chapter 1 verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you receive him, he gives you power to become his son. That's, you're receiving him by believing on his name, not by receiving some wafer, not by by any other means other than putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. So believing on his name is when you receive him. That's when you have the power to become a son of God, and that's when you do become a son of God. John chapter 3, verse 15. Well, look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So you believe in him, you won't perish, you won't go to hell forever. You'll have eternal life. For as we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can we all agree that everlasting life, eternal life, means you live forever? That's what it means to have eternal life. To have everlasting means you just live forever and you never die. People who die in Revelation chapter 21, the second death, die eternally. Not like ceasing to exist or function, but separated from God and being punished for their sin forever. That's called the second death. We don't ever have to worry about dying eternally. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. If you're saved, you never have to worry about dying eternally because you've been given eternal life. You'll live eternally. Why? Because you believed on him. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, he said. Look over at chapter 10, verse 28. So one reason we know we're eternally saved is because the kind of life the Lord Jesus gives us when we believe on him is eternal life, which is in him, and he comes to live in us. And when he comes in us, the Bible says that we receive his Son by believing. He's in us. Notice John chapter 10. And he says, verse 28. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So we know that we're assured because God tells us in his word he wants us to know. And he gives us assurance that the reason we do know is because he has given to us, like we already have it. That you may know that you have. Some people say, well, you don't know whether you're going to get it, but you hope that when you die, God gives it to you. No, when you get saved, you've already got it. It's already there. You already have eternal life. Why? You have his Son living in you. His Son is eternal life. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Believe on him, and you'll have eternal life. You'll have everlasting life. Notice Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Not only that, We have him. He is eternal life. He's in us. We've received him. He that hath the Son hath life. He gives you these things so you can know that you have eternal life. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he's in you, and he being in you means you have eternal life because you have him, and he's never going anywhere. It'd be one thing if he said, well, as long as I'm in you, you'll have eternal life, but if you do something, you'll cause me to leave, and I'll leave, and you won't have it anymore. Well, that would be true then, that as soon as Jesus leaves you, you would no longer have eternal life, because eternal life, this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. It's eternal life. You have the Son, he lives in you, and while he's in you, because he's in you, you have eternal life. If he ever decided to leave you, you would lose that eternal life, because that's the only eternal life you can ever have is in him. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to make it happen yourself. You have to have him to have eternal life. But here's the thing. He promised never to leave you nor forsake you. He's not going. He's not leaving. He's not going anywhere. Now, his Spirit has come into our hearts. Look at Galatians 4 and Ephesians 3. I mean, the Holy Spirit in us is, because he's one as part of the Godhead, he's the Spirit of Christ. It's Jesus Christ living in you through his Spirit. Galatians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 3. Galatians 4, Ephesians 3. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I mean, we have become his sons, his children, through faith in him. To as many as received him, them gave me power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We're his children, and his Son resides in us. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He's in there. He's inside of us. Christ in you, the Bible says, the hope of glory. Now, if the Bible says that you have the Son in you, and the Son himself has eternal life, this life is in his Son, he's in you and he's promised never to leave, and God wrote these things so you could know that you have right now eternal life, how is it that anybody could teach that you can't know you're going to heaven? And the teaching may either be in the form of, well, you can never do anything to ever have that knowledge, like you can't know for sure you're saved ever, as the Catholic teaching, as the cultic teaching of some, or it's a teaching that you could know that you had an initial moment of faith, but sooner or later, because of your lifestyle, you could possibly lose it. Now, we're talking about assurance of salvation and eternal security. You can both know that you get saved and know that once you get saved, you're going to stay saved forever. Why? Because when you have the Son, he gives you that knowledge to know that you have it, and then he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so he's never going to leave you, never going to lose it. In addition to that, look at James. You're in Hebrews. Over 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. In addition to the fact that he has given us assurance that we can know that we have eternal life, and we have assurance that we'll never lose that eternal life because we'll never lose him, we're also told that we're kept by his power. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're told that we're kept by his power. It's not up to us to keep it. You see, the people who say, well, you can know you're going to heaven if you get saved by trusting Jesus Christ, but then you got to do these things and you got to not do those things or else you will lose your salvation. Again, there's never an assurance. There may be an assurance of salvation, but there's no security that it's going to always be there. But the Bible says we're not kept by what we do. We're kept by his power. Listen, we didn't do anything to get it. The only thing we did is believe it and receive it. And I'll get into the belief thing in just a minute, but, I mean, you did nothing to get it, therefore you do nothing to lose it. You never earned it by any merit act that you ever did. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's entirely by the grace of God, by putting faith in Jesus Christ, that we receive it. It has nothing to do with works. It has nothing to do with anything we do. Therefore, nothing we do can make us lose it. It's not up to us to keep it. We didn't, listen, if there's nothing we did to obtain it, then why would there be anything we could do to lose it? There isn't. Look at 2 Timothy and Ephesians again. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 5. Timothy chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 5. So there's, in terms of works, there's no work we do to get it. There's no work we can do to lose it. You say, well, what about someone who stops believing? If it's by faith, what if you stop believing? Now, I'd say this. Salvation is a instantaneous change of a person on the inside, God doing a work, an operation on the inside that changes you in numerous ways, that when God does that, and he does it all at once, that work is never undone. Or salvation is not, well, I believe, and while I believe, I'll be saved because you're saved by believing. And if I stop believing, I'll lose it because I stop believing. No, when you have that kind of faith where you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God comes in and starts doing things in you that can never be undone. You become born again. You become a child of God. You are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You can't be unborn. And we'll get into it in a minute. The spiritual circumcision, the baptism of us into Jesus Christ, none of that can be undone. It's not just a matter of, oh, you believe, you're saved. Oh, you stop believing, you're not saved. That's how some people think. Well, if I got saved by believing, if I stop believing, I'll be unsaved. No, when you truly believed in your heart, God did all these things inside of you that are unchangeable. Look over at 2 Timothy. That's why he says here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's something the Bible says that happens, being buried with him in baptism, and we'll be raised to walk in newness of life. We're dead with him. For if we be dead with him, our old man was crucified with him. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Okay, that's talking about salvation. You're dead with him. When you trusted Christ as Savior, you were buried by baptism, not water baptism, by spirit baptism. And God killed the old man and raised you to be a new person. And that can't change. If you're dead with him, you'll also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Oh, see, there you go. If you deny Jesus Christ, he'll deny you salvation. He's not talking about salvation there. He's talking about reigning. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Some people under persecution would deny the Lord, and they're not going to reign with him in the kingdom. But they didn't lose their salvation at that moment. They just lost the right to reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So already having established that we've died with him and are going to live with him, and then that's salvation, then suffering and or denying is either reigning with him or not reigning with him. And then he talks about, what if somebody gets to a point where they just say, oh, you know, I believed at one time, I just don't believe anymore. He said, he abideth faithfully, cannot deny himself. Look over at Ephesians chapter 5. Once a person gets saved, that operation takes place. The Holy Spirit comes in and does things in that person. And when he does that, he makes them God's child. He begets them. He washes their sins in his blood. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free. He puts us into Jesus Christ, and we become a part of him. Notice verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I mean, there is something there. We become part of Jesus Christ, just as Jesus Christ comes to live in us. We are put in him. And the Bible says, look over at chapter 2, I believe it is. Chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together. This is already done. Hath raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are already in Christ Jesus in heaven. He is on earth in us through his Holy Spirit. We are in heaven by the baptism of the Holy Spirit in him. We are members of his body. So when he says, if we believe not yet, he abideth faithfully, cannot deny himself, a Christian may get to a point where they just sort of give up. There was one of the best messages of the week was Brother Calvin is talking about lift up your eyes on the fields and trying to encourage the kids to yield to the mission field if God would call them. And he gave a long, involved story that I won't get into, but basically the, The short version of it is some missionaries from Sweden went to Africa to try to win a tribe that would not let them actually move into their village. And the only contact they had was one little boy who would bring them eggs and sell them to them. And so the wife determined she was going to win that little boy to Christ, and she did. Then she gave birth to a child, and just a few days after, because she had malaria, she died. And the man was so discouraged and so distraught, they weren't able to really make any inroads to that village. They had given up their lives in Sweden to move down there and live in a very remote part of Africa, trying to reach this one village. The chief wouldn't let them in, there were some complications. So what happens is he's trying to give his life there. His wife now dies, and as far as he knows, nothing has happened for their labor, and he's just kind of mad at God. And so he takes his little baby girl that his wife has born. He knows he can't take care of her. He hands her over to some other missionaries that are there and goes back to Sweden. Marries again, another wife, has some other kids. Meanwhile, the baby girl, that first set of adoptive parents die, and another missionary family adopts her. And then they go back to the States. They raise her in the States in a pastor's home. She grows up with a great faith in the Lord, ends up going to Bible college and marrying a guy who becomes the president of a Bible college. But while she's doing some studying, she finds a story of mission work in Africa and begins to read and finds out that her mother is a hero over there for being responsible for an entire village being reached. And she sees what happens is that the young boy got saved and reached his village. Well, she ends up eventually going to a convention and meeting the guy. Meeting the boy that her mom led to the Lord, who is now, you know, a prominent pastor and has seen many churches started and many people in Africa saved. And he invites her to go down there. She actually gets to see her own mother's grave and finds out her mother is like almost a national hero because of the fact that she won that one little boy and now all these people are saved. So a little bit later, she goes to find her dad. And when she goes to find her dad in Sweden, who she's never seen since she was given over as a baby, she goes in to meet him. And the family, her half-brothers and her stepmom, say, okay, well, he'll be glad to see you, but do not mention the name of God. Anytime anybody's ever mentioned the name of God, he said, God let us down. We thought God led us here, and we saw nothing, and my wife died. So he just turned his back on God, didn't believe anymore. And she walked in, and they said, just don't say the name of God. If you say the name of God, he'll fly into a rage. And so she went in there, and Daddy, it's good to see you. I love you. And Daddy starts talking to her, and man, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to just give you up, but I didn't really have a choice. I didn't know what else to do, and I wish I hadn't done that. And she said, it's okay, Dad. God took care of me. And as soon as she said that, he just froze up, turned around, didn't want to look at her. She said, Dad, I know you don't want to hear that name, but I'm going to tell you something you don't know. After Mom died and you buried her and you left, that young boy that Mom led to the Lord reached his whole tribe, and now thousands of people there are saved because of the work that you and Mom put in. And that melted the man's heart, and he turned back at that point and got his life right with the Lord. But for all those years, I mean, she grew up, she was a young woman in her 30s, I think. All those years, he had turned his back on God and didn't believe in God. If he'd have died any time during that time, he still would have been saved. You see, when she told him what had happened, he realized he'd been wrong to be bitter at God, and he got right with God. But it wasn't that he got resaved. It was always there. It was just that he was bitter at God for what the circumstances God let him go through. And I say that to say this. It is possible for somebody to be saved and to the point where they're dedicated to God, being a missionary, and some event come in their life and they just say, I just can't believe in God anymore. But he says here, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Our salvation is so secure that even if we get to a point where I don't even think I believe it anymore. If you ever were saved, you're still saved. Look over at Colossians chapter 2. Why? Colossians chapter 2. That man would have died and still gone to heaven had he died during that bitterness. Thankfully, God in his mercy kept him alive and let his daughter come tell him so he could get right with the Lord for his last few years of life. But had he died in that condition of not believing, he still would have been saved. Why? Because he was baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ the day he got saved. Notice Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. He said, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. The Jews had, as you know, a circumcision process for their babies to put them under the covenant. But this is a circumcision made without hands. What is it? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You understand we are a spirit, soul, and body. And the body of the sins of the flesh is put off of the soul and spirit, which are washed in the blood of Christ, by that circumcision that God does. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And Paul is saying here, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and baptizes. He doesn't baptize your body. He baptizes your soul and spirit into Jesus Christ. And he separates the flesh, the body of the flesh, and puts them off of the rest of you, so that whatever your flesh does no longer affects your soul and spirit. Your soul and spirit, as far as God looks at you at any moment, any given moment, when he looks at your soul and spirit, all he sees is blood. He sees no sin. Yes, in the flesh, he still sees us do wrong things, and we have to confess and get them right. But in terms of what he sees in the soul and spirit, it's been separated from the body. It's still inside the body, but it's not connected anymore, so that whatever we do with our bodies does not affect our soul and spirit. That's why no matter what you do, you don't have to worry about your sins condemning you to hell. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Look over at Revelation chapter 1, and this is kind of where the thought came from initially for this message. Revelation and also Hebrews chapter 10 and 9. Let's go to Hebrews 9 and Revelation chapter 1. So we're eternally secure because of what God does on the inside of us when we get saved, baptizing us into Christ and circumcising our flesh from our soul and spirit. And I know a lot of independent Baptists can't even understand or get that. They think that's a heresy, but it's very evident to me that that's what he's talking about, putting off the sins of the flesh. He's not talking about, you know, foreskin. He's talking about your entire body off of your soul and spirit. Hebrews chapter 10 and Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So the reason we are going to heaven is because God's saved us and he's washed our sins away. What was keeping us out of heaven? What was making us not saved? The fact that we were sinners and sin had killed us. Why are we saved? Because when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says he quickens us. He makes us alive and circumcises our flesh from our soul and spirit, and he baptizes us into Jesus Christ, and we become a part of him. All those things we talked about. And he washes us from our sins in his blood. And Hebrews chapter 9, he washes from the blood, and the blood that cleanses us is eternal blood with eternal power. It's a sacrifice that God had Jesus make that is an eternal sacrifice. And to say that we could lose our salvation would be to say that the blood is not eternal and is not able to save us and clean us forever. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When Jesus offered his blood, it was eternal blood. It was God's blood. And it was blood that is capable of washing us. And there's nothing that can undo the power of that blood. Nothing that can make us dirty again, because it's the blood that cleanses us. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Of course, we're familiar with the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, the sacrifice for our sins has been made forever, and it is effective forever. The reason Jesus Christ only had to do it once is because once is all that was needed to cleanse us forever, eternally. And he said, verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You see, the blood washes us so that God can just put our sins and remember them no more. The blood is so effective, it's so powerful, so eternal, that it can wash our sins away and it'll keep them away forever. They're never going to be brought up again. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that's eternal blood. It's an eternal sacrifice. It would only have to be made once. And because it was made once, there is no having to make it again and again and again. It's made once and it is effective from this point, when it's applied to your soul, from the day you trust Christ, it's effective to save you all the way through eternity. And so why are we eternally saved? Because for one thing, God's given us eternal life. If you have eternal life, you can't die. And he who is eternal life lives in us and has promised never to leave us. And because he's the one that keeps us by his power. And because we're part of him, we become part of him. He can't deny himself. And because he circumcises the flesh from the spirit, and he's washed us with blood that is eternally effective because it is eternal blood. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.